A covenant pastor is driving back from Iowa, and he gets stopped for speeding in Minnesota. The officer smells some alcohol in the pastor's breath and then sees an empty wine bottle on the floor of the car. "Sir, have you been drinking?" asks the officer. The pastor, in his clergy finest, says, "Just water." Having none of this, the officer slowly and deliberately asks, "Then why do I smell wine?" Without so much as a blink of an eye, the pastor looks down at the bottle and exclaims, "Good Lord, he's done it again." I thought it was too. The wedding at Cana of Galilee is such a great story for so many reasons. One is that it does provide the proverbial dad or pastor joke to intro the sermon. And then two is that Jesus doesn't just turn this water into wine. I love this tidbit. He turns it into, hear the words of the chief steward. "Everybody I know begins with their finest wines, and after the guests have had their fill, brings in the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best till now." So in other words, Jesus doesn't just turn this water into wine. He turns it into like a Chateau Neuf du Pape from like 1978. Or like a Bordeaux's finest or Screaming Eagle from California. You fill in your own favorite wine, right? He doesn't just turn it into wine. He turns it into the best wine they've had. Another reason, and this is going to be the focus of this shorter sermon, is that the story points to signs that Jesus makes, to miracles, right? It points to something that was there and then something new that was created. Or another way to say, like, they were out of wine, they were hopeful there would be more, and all of a sudden there became more. You know, they were hoping the party, in other words, could keep going, and Jesus let that happen. Don't hear that party as debauchery. Hear that as revelry and being together at one another. In other words, this story is about making a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. Making a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. Of being stuck, but finding a new pathway. Now, the language of miracle is hard, isn't it? Because we think about Hollywood, right? We think about, a Princess Bride, Billy Crystal kind of image, or a Harry Potter wand idea. We think about, turning that snow into beautiful grass. we think about, like, boom, and all of a sudden, poof, it happens. Whereas a miracle, and why it's so incredible when we read this story every year in Epiphany, every 3 years, is that it reminds us that miracles are in the ordinary, right? That miracles are right in front of us. That it's that Scripture, in other words, has a real claim on our real lives right now. So hear that again. Scripture, when we read these stories of miracles, it's not something to put up on the shelf as a Hollywood fantastical understanding of God's power. No, it's something to understand of in our lives, in our parties, in our despair, in our struggles, in our bedrooms, in our offices, in our churches. God is at work providing a way when there's not one. It's about a way forward when we don't see any way forward. That's what a miracle means. That's the definition of a miracle. It's something that's not supposed to happen, but still happens. It's not a secret how much I love sports. And when I think about this as an illustration, you got to think about that incredible voice of Al Michaels, 1980, getting anybody following me? When he makes the call when America beats the Soviets in the semifinal Olympic game, and he goes, "Do you believe in miracles?" The Miracle on Ice at the Disney movie later, if you haven't seen it. It's a good movie too. But that original call, right? Like sports so often, I mean, that's one of the reasons I love sports so often. Here's how I'm going to work the Commanders into the sermon too, by the way. So often, right? So often in our lives, like you get down, you're like, well, they can't win. The Hail Mary can't work, right? But all of a sudden it works. You're not going to beat the number one seed, the Detroit Lions. And then you beat them like a drum, just. But, you know, but it's this idea, in other words, and I say these things not just to keep throwing sports analogies at you, but to say that, like, miracles happen in your lives all the time. It can be in different ways. You know, it might be in struggling in some way and maybe thinking about something that might help you, or you're looking for a book, or you're looking for a hobby. And all of a sudden, an offhanded sign at the Little Green Hive, or someone in conversation with you while you're in the grocery store line, or something you catch out of the corner of your eye, jogs a new way forward. That's a miracle. Offering a new path from what you don't already see in front of you. In other words, miracles are baked into hope that there's another way out, that there's something else, that we're not going to be in these Gordian knots forever. A beautiful illustration of this power. I read this scripture this past Thursday when I was leading one of the groups at Lewis Gale. And this was a mental health group. And we just simply opened the floor and said, you know, talk about miracles. And people were sort of all over the place about it, probably similarly than if we just did sort of a round table, which we're not going to do today. But one young lady piped up and just said, "This place is a miracle." Now, many of us wouldn't think about a psychiatric hospital as a miracle, but for her particular situation, to have a place that she could go forward when there was nothing else in her life other than ending it, and all of a sudden she had a community of people that suffered from maybe different but like-minded and other types of mental struggles and illnesses. And all of a sudden, and these were her exact words, and I said, "I'm going to quote you in the sermon." She goes, "That's fine." Is that she said, "The miracle is that I'm not alone in my struggle." And anybody that's been in a really strong support group, whether it's downstairs in an AA group, in any type of recovery groups, or a grief group, or even a business affinity group, and you're struggling professionally, you know the power of all of a sudden having community. In other words, church is a miracle. Right now, we are living inside of a miracle, in other words, being with each other, sharing life with each other. So miracles don't have to be these like ginormous, "I'm going to turn the car, the old beat up jalopy into a Porsche 911 kind of thing, right? Or win a lottery ticket. It can be many times what A.A. Milne wrote and Winnie the Pooh said. Sometimes the smallest things take up the most room in your heart. And sometimes the smallest miracles make the biggest difference." When we begin to think about Scripture not as something that's way away from us, but it's something that's in our heart, it's in our lives, and we begin to then look around and see things around us as miracles, giving that label to them, calling them signs if you feel more comfortable, but acknowledging that we are part of this giant world and that things happen that can make huge differences, such as being with each other. Yeah, I think about this in my own life. You know, my wife Ashley received a job offer at Physicians to Children. And I didn't know where I was going to go from. I had a great church in Charlottesville. Job was moving along, and I called the bishop, and he's like, "There's a church in Fincastle." And little did I know, it was the same church that almost fell off the balcony, like in 1981. So, I mean, that's a true story too. When I was little, but you know, you just think about that little act, right? Like that was one phone call, and we're at our annual meeting, and you know, those little things. And I'm sure you all have other stories, especially when you pause, right? Like these are the kind of reflections that don't happen when you're on the hamster wheel, right? It's hard. Like if you're, and sometimes we just got to get, quote unquote, get her done. But when we're on the hamster wheel, it's really hard to sit and sort of look at the things around us. Scripture gives us that invitation. Church gives us that invitation. Jesus gives us that invitation to pause, to look around, to create the gratitude, to sort of see what we do have, to recognize those little miracles around us, to recognize those places that are helpful. Walt Whitman wrote an incredible poem entitled The Such Miracles, and I'll just read a little section from it. "To me, every hour of the light and dark is a miracle. Every cubic inch of space is a miracle. Every square yard of the surface of the earth is spread with the same. Every foot of the interior swarms with the same. To me, the sea is a continual miracle. The fish that swims, the rocks, the motion of the waves, the ships with men in them, what stranger miracles are there?" In other words, miracles are all around us, and we live under a miracle. Because as Martin Luther says, the gospel is the greatest miracle, and it should be preached so that all people may hear it and be saved. So when we think about miracles, we think about miracles as the fruit of the gospel. And when we go back to the wedding feast story, we are marked by those first few, really the first sentences, the first few words. Did you notice what the text tells us? On the third day. This wedding feast happened on the third day. Something else happened on the third day too. The gates of hell broke open. And Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And came back for you and for me. The greatest miracle that we could ever think about is God sending His Son to the cross to die for us. And then again, on the third day, to come back for you and for me, to remind us that we're loved, we're forgiven, that we're accepted, and that He is with us always. Amen.